the most amazing thing in the world. Without question, the most amazing thing in the world is the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should come into this world, that He should condescend to take upon Himself our nature, that He might live here as a man, as our mediator, our substitute, our surety, our Redeemer, and that He might lay down His life at Calvary under the wrath of God, suffering all the horrid wrath of the holy, righteous, and just God to put away our sins. I hope never to get over the wonder of His amazing, redeeming love. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how we know. This is how we perceive the love of God. Christ died for us. Amazed as I am by that fact, stupendous as that fact is, when I meditate upon the fact that Jesus Christ came here as a man to die as the sinner's substitute under the wrath of God, I'm compelled to ask why. Why did He come? Why was it necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to die at Calvary? What great necessity could compel Him to do so? But Pastor, you've already said He did this because He loved us. I love you too, but I haven't died for you. I know my wife's love for me, but she hasn't died for me. Why did He come here to die? That's the great question. That's the question that must be answered if we would know who He is, if we would identify the Christ of God as He's revealed in Holy Scripture. I want you to know Him. To know Him, you must know something about why He came here, what the mission was He was sent to perform, what He accomplished when He died upon the cursed tree. Why did Christ come? That's the question. Now the answer is given in many ways and in many places in Holy Scripture, but nowhere is it given more fully than in our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. So I want you to just hold your Bibles open at Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 14, and we'll look at these 14 verses together. The title of my message is The Shadow of the Substance, and you'll see the reason for that title in just a moment. Here the apostle, being inspired by God the Holy Ghost, tells us three reasons why Jesus Christ came into this world. Three things which compelled Him to come into this world. Three things by which He was compelled to take on Himself our nature. Here's the first one, verses 1 through 4. Our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came here to put away sin because there was no other way for sin to be put away. He came here to put away sin because it was not possible for sin to be put away in any other way. Look at verse 1. The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices, the law can never, with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Once the sacrifice was made and sin was put away, there's no need for another sacrifice. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. If those sacrifices offered by priests on Jewish altars could put away sin, that would be the end of sacrifices, and there'd be no more need for sacrifice because the sin has been put away, the guilt has been put away, and there's no more conscience of sin. That is, no more guilt before God. Read on. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. The law of God given by Moses, with all its rituals, sacrifices, and ceremonies, was a shadow. Nothing but a shadow. Christ is the substance of the shadow. The law was a shadow, a type, a picture of good things to come in Christ Jesus. The good things pictured by the sacrifices of the law and the services of the law were good things such as reconciliation, redemption, pardon, the forgiveness of sin, acceptance with God, free justification, everlasting salvation, eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the tabernacle, the priesthood, the law, all those things were given not to put away sin, but only to serve as a shadow, a pattern, a blueprint, a picture of the true tabernacle, the true sacrifice, which is Christ himself. We're told in Colossians 2 that the law is a shadow of Christ, a shadow of the grace of God. We're told again in Hebrews chapter 8, the law is a shadow of these heavenly things. Those Old Testament sacrifices, I repeat, could not put away sin. I didn't say they couldn't do it as well. I said they could not put away sin. That's what's written right here in our text. Don't miss the message given here by God the Holy Spirit. If those sacrifices could put away sin, they would have ceased to be offered. If they could, by one sacrifice or any sacrifice of any kind, make atonement for my sin, there would be no need for any other sacrifice. You see, the reason, the necessity compelling our Savior to die was the justice of God. Lindsay was dealing with it this morning in the study in Exodus 15. God's holiness, God's justice, God's righteousness, God's truth. That's the very thing that brought Israel across the Red Sea. And that's the very thing by which Pharaoh and his armies were drowned in the Red Sea. God will be just in everything he does. In all his character, in all his works, God is just. Always he acts in justice, both in judgment and in mercy. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and no other way. Justice must be satisfied. Look at verses 12 through 14 here in Hebrews 10. This man, this one man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I had two friends many years ago who were missionaries in Italy. Both of them told me the same story about a rare priest in Italy. He was one of the few priests who was known to be a preacher. And wherever he went to do what they called the mass, he always preached. He even went to streets and preached. He was well known as a preacher and quite a gifted speaker for that matter. One day in front of a huge crowd in one of their cathedrals, he was serving up what they call the mass, the breaking of bread and wine, what we call the Lord's Supper. They make to be a works ceremony by which men receive grace and sins put away, Christ is crucified afresh, and all that nonsense. And as he was observing Mass, he was reading this 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. if these things did any good, if they could put away sin, there wouldn't be a need for another. And here I am standing daily as a priest, offering up these sacrifices that can never put away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for his sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And as he finished reading through verse 14, he's taking off his cap or whatever they call that thing on his skull and his scarves and his womanly attire, laying it aside, walking out the door, convinced by God of his grace and redemption accomplished in Jesus Christ the Lord. Do you understand me? No sacrifice offered by man, no deed performed by man, no work, no ceremony can ever atone for sin. Those things in the Old Testament scriptures that were given by the law simply pointed to one who was coming, who would and must and indeed has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And once sin has been put away, the sinner is discharged before the bar of God. Once sin has been put away, guilt is gone. Condemnation becomes an impossibility. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. This is the basis and the reason for any true assurance before God. We have assurance of acceptance with God because we've received testimony from God. Our consciences being purged by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the sprinkling of the blood by God the Holy Spirit on our own hearts, our consciences are purged from guilt. And now we draw near to God with a pure conscience. Oh, what blessedness to draw near to God without sin, to come to God with freedom because there's no guilt, to come to God with no fear of condemnation because I have no reason to be fearful of God's justice, God's wrath, and God's truth, God's righteousness, and God's holiness. All has been satisfied by Jesus Christ the Lord. Our Lord Jesus has offered one sacrifice for sin. And believing him, we have complete, total confidence and assurance that our sins are gone. This is what God says in Hebrews 10:17, if you want to look at it, referring to this new covenant, this covenant of grace. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He's cast them away into the depth of the sea. Forgotten by God, never remembered by God, because God has, by the sacrifice of his Son, put away our sins. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. Men and women practice religion, and they are compelled by religion, and they and preachers and priests and religious leaders and soul-destroying religious people keep them in check and keep them in control their lives and compel them to do things because they think if they can do this or do that or do enough, then they'll have peace with God. But the fact is, as long as you seek acceptance with God by something you do, you're not satisfied. Any pretense you have of assurance or of salvation gives you no rest. I dare you to take your refuge of lies and go to bed and think about judgment and hell. I dare you. You dare not do so because there's no removal of sin by what you do. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse remove. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing redeeming love. Have you ever observed how often the Scriptures declare things to be impossible? In Hebrews 6:4, we're told that it's impossible for one who is born of God, partaker of the divine nature, to fall from grace and perish at last. In Hebrews 6:18, we're told it is impossible for God to lie. In verse 6 of chapter 7, we're told it's impossible for fallen sinners to please God except by faith in Christ. All those things men do, by which they hope to appease God, God says, I won't have it. Read the first chapter of Isaiah. Turn back there for a minute. Isaiah chapter 1. These things were just a shadow of the sacrifice of our Redeemer and redemption by Christ our Lord. Listen to what God says about all the things that he required in the law that men should do. Isaiah chapter 1. He says in verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Well, God commanded that in the law, didn't he? No. He commanded that you observe these things by faith in that one represented in the services, by that one represented in the sacrifices, by that one represented in the mercy seat. He said, to what purpose are all these things? Read on. God says, I'm full of them. I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread in my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Don't bring me another paschal lamb. Don't bring me another morning sacrifice. Don't bring me another evening sacrifice. Don't bring any more fruit offerings. Bring me nothing. I won't have them. Read on. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It's iniquity, even the solemn meeting. If that's what God says about men who practice the law he gave in the Scriptures, those who practice it without reference to faith in Christ, if that's what God says about that form of religion, imagine how men's religion that they've invented must stink in his nostrils. Read on. Your new moons, these things are your appointed feast, verse 14, my soul hateth. They are trouble to me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for widows. For the widow. He says, you stop doing evil and start doing good and I'll accept you. But you can't do that. You can't do it. And so the Lord God says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come to Christ. Believe on the Son of God. Be reconciled to God by faith in Christ. By that alone can sin be put away. The Scripture says here back in our text, the law is a shadow of good things to come. I find that very interesting. The law is a shadow of good things to come. A shadow is an indication that there's some substance nearby. I was trying to figure out a way to illustrate it as I preached this morning, but the lights we have here, Brother Paul Harries, when he was here, put all these lights in to keep there being any shadow reflected on the camera. So you can't see a shadow up here. The lights come from every direction and you can't see the shadow. But if there's a light shining behind me, or I'm standing in the sun as it sits or as it rises, and I'm standing there and a shadow falls because there's something fact, they're causing the shadow. There's a substance. And the substance precedes the shadow. You can't have the shadow without the substance. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that pre-existent God, the pre-existent Redeemer, the pre-existent Savior, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and all the work that the law shadowed was already accomplished before ever he came into the world to perform that work. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and it is shadowed forth throughout the Old Covenant. Now, look at verses 5 through 9. Here's the second thing. Our Lord Jesus came here as a man, as our mediator, our substitute, our representative, to do and fulfill the will of God, to bring in a better covenant. He who is the substance of the shadow is the end of the law. He's the terminating point of the shadow. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the finishing of the law. He is that one of whom the Scripture speaks. Christ is the end of the law, the one of whom the law spoke. And when he came here to take away the first covenant, that Sinai covenant given on Mount Sinai, that covenant which said, do and live, sin and die. And he comes to bring in a new covenant, a better covenant, the everlasting covenant. Verses 5 through 8 are a direct quotation from the 40th Psalm. Now let's read verses 5 through 9. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. This is the purpose of my coming. I've come here to do your will. This is the Father's will, he said. He said, I come here now that my Father loved me because I laid down my life for the sheep. I've come here to do thy will, O God. Verse 8. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein. That is, these things could never satisfy God. They could never satisfy God. But what about that altar of incense and the smoke ascending up, indicating God's acceptance of the sacrifice? Not the bull, not the lamb, but Christ, who's represented in the bull and the lamb. He is well-pleasing, satisfying, and gives God pleasure. Read on. Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, that is, then the Lord Jesus, God's darling Son, the mediator, said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. God, the Holy Ghost, prepared a body for God, the Son. He prepared for him a real human body. In the womb of the Virgin Mary, by the overshadowing power of the Holy Ghost, that holy thing was formed in the Virgin's womb. He prepared him a body in which he could both obey God as a man and put away sin as a man by the sacrifice of himself, that he might bear our sins in his own body on the cursed tree. The sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament continued only for a set time. They were just for a set time until Christ should come. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. We no longer offer God any sacrifice for sin. As long as you do, you're under the wrath of God. We no longer offer God any sacrifice for sin. As long as you do, you're under the wrath of God. I've told you several times, my mother and dad were visiting us some years ago and got ready to leave. And my dad looked at me, tears running down his cheeks. And I didn't see that very often in my lifetime. He said, someday I hope I can make up to God for all I've done. And as I spoke to him, tears ran down my cheeks. And I said, Dad, I hope someday you'll quit trying. As long as you keep trying to make up to God, you're under the wrath of God. There is one who made up for God for me. And that one is Jesus Christ the Lord, the Lamb of God. And he's all I offer to God. I hope he's all you offer. He's all I've got for acceptance with God. I hope he's all you've got. The Lord Jesus Christ came here to fulfill the law. And the law was given only to point to him. And when the fullness of time came, God clothed his darling son in a human body, prepared in the virgin's womb by the Holy Ghost, that his own dear son, in the body of a man, might obey the law and bring in everlasting righteousness. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In verse 6, again, we're told that it is impossible for animal blood to put away any human sin. Burnt offerings, sacrifices made by men can't satisfy divine justice. God requires something more. He requires, according to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, that we do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Do justly. What does that mean? That means tax season is going to be coming up. Now be sure you don't cheat on your taxes. No, that's not what it means. Don't cheat on your taxes, but that's not what that means. That means when you weigh out a pound and sell a man a pound of seed, you make sure you give him 16 ounces to a pound. No, be sure you do that, but that's not what that means. To do justly. How can any human being do justly? We do justly only when we offer God him who has done justly, Jesus Christ, whose name is the Lord our righteousness. And love mercy. That means be gracious and kind and forgiving. No. Now, be gracious and kind and forgiving by all means. But that's not what it means. If you have somebody who gives you trouble, overlook it. Do that. But that's not what it means. Do mercy. Love mercy. How can I say that I love mercy when I love him who is mercy, Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, who is called by Zechariah the mercy of God, and walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly with thy God. How is that? Walk with God with the absolute full disclosure of what you are. If we confess our sins. Well, you come to a preacher in front of a Baptist church and tell him, I've done this. I cheated here. I stole that. I committed adultery. I committed this thing. No. I mean, you go to a confessional booth in a Catholic church. Same thing. Same thing. Not any difference at all. And tell him you've sinned. No. That's not what it is. That means you get on your knees and start telling God, I've done this, I've done that, done that. No, that's not what it means. That's what it means. Confess your sin. Make bare your heart to God. Rex Bartlett, that's the hardest confession on this earth you'll ever make. And the best. Make bare your heart to God. Hide nothing. Confess to God what you are. sin. Nothing but sin. Believing His Son. That's what it is to walk humbly with our God. This is what the whole book of God is all about. It is written to me in the volume of the book. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Every time I read that or think about it, I think, is that talking about the book of God's decrees? Or this, the book of God's revelation? And I always come up with the same answer. Yes, that's what it's talking about. It's written of Him in the book of God's decrees. You read it in Revelation chapter 4. And all the book of Holy Scripture in the Old Testament, from the moment of Adam's transgression in the garden until the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on this earth, spoke of Him. Of Him who was to come, by whose one offering sin would be put away. In the garden, the Lord Jesus said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And He slew an animal and made skins to cover Adam and Eve and wrapped them in those skins, saying, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to die in your stead and robe you with perfect righteousness. He said, the woman's seed will come and crush the serpent's head. Abraham saw his day and rejoiced and was glad. He took a sacrifice and parted it before God. And when the buzzards came to eat the sacrifice, he drove them away, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He took his son Isaac up Mount Moriah and he offered him as a sacrifice to God. A ram was offered in his stead. And he said, my son, this is what that means. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Moses spoke of the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. He spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, that prophet who would come. We read in the scriptures of a man named David who lived all his life. From the time he was just a youth, he went out as just a boy in the name of the Lord to slay Goliath. And he said, there's a cause. There's a cause to which I'm committed. And this is what it was. All his life, that man David lived in hope of one coming who would be the fruit of his own loins, a man. A man who is himself God, by whom sin would be put away. A man who would sit on his throne forever to rule over all flesh, giving eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You read in the scriptures, this is how God's people spoke of him in the Song of Solomon. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And there were people throughout the Old Testament who believed him. Daniel spoke so clearly. I had a call earlier this week. A friend, he was asking me about the prophecy in Daniel. I said, Daniel's prophecy was a prophecy of 70 weeks of year, so definitely written that when it came to that 70th week, men and women who believed God were looking for Christ to come. Did you notice when you read the story in Matthew's gospel that when the time of Christ's birth drew near, all of Jerusalem was expecting the Messiah to appear? Nobody was surprised. Herod even expected it to happen. He had heard about it. Nobody was surprised. Everybody around knew this is in the 70th week. This is about the time he must come. And there were some who would not leave the temple waiting for the Son of God, the God-man, to appear in his temple, making his house glorious. There was a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna who waited patiently with anticipation for the consolation of Israel. And blessed be his name, our dear Savior still says to his church, Lo, I come. Lo, I come. He comes to visit his people in the ordinances of divine worship. There is no place in the universe where God promises to meet with men except right here in the gathered assembly of his people. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If folks just half believe that, We'd have to knock the walls down to get folks here. Folks gather by the Spirit of God to worship Christ, and the Lord Jesus says, "Lo, there am I in the midst of them." He comes to chosen sinners at the appointed time of love by the preaching of the gospel, spreads over them his skirt of righteousness, the garments of salvation, and says, "Live," and makes the horrid, ugly, corrupt, rotting sinner beautiful, pure, and righteous in his sight. He says, "Lo, I come," and with every stroke of providence comes to his own in a unique way for specific purpose of doing them good. He says, "Lo, I come at the appointed time when I leave this world. I hope to hear the Savior say, 'Lo, I come.'" He comes to gather his own. He says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." And soon, when he comes in his great glory at that appointed last day, the Lord Jesus says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." Now look at verse 9. In order to fulfill and bring in the new everlasting covenant and all the blessings of that covenant, our Savior completely took away the old. Verse 8. When he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that is the first covenant, the law, that he may establish the second. He taketh away the covenant of works, that he may establish this new covenant of grace. In verse 8, the apostle is speaking a quotation from Psalm 40. In verse 9, he tells us that when Christ fulfilled all those old sacrifices, he replaced them. Those sacrifices gave no pleasure to God except as they were offered by faith. He comes to bring a sacrifice accepted of God by which he brings faith. By completely fulfilling the redemptive will and purpose of God, Christ has put away all sacrifices, all offerings, all the priesthood, and all that was associated with that covenant. Christ is the end of the law. He stands in the place of all that was represented in the law. And now, having Christ, we have all things. You see, this is always God's method of grace. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. You remember when our Lord began to show forth his glory in John 2? The folks at a marriage feast had drunk up all the wine, and people were embarrassed. They'd run out of wine. And so the Lord Jesus took three great big pots, water pots, and he said, "Fill them up with water." And they filled them up with water, and he turned the water to wine. And the servants took a cup of wine to the governor of the feast and said, "Wow, you saved the best wine till last. Nobody else does like that." God always does. He always does. He comes and strips away your refuge of lies, that he may build you upon the sure foundation, Christ Jesus. And you will never be built on Christ until God knocks out every other prop from under you. As long as you can, you're going to find something on which you're going to try to hobble your way to heaven. Some work, some prayer, some work, some deed, some experience, some church, some doctrine, some creed. And until God knocks the prop out from under you, you will not fall down and be built upon this rock which he's laid in Zion. The Lord God always takes away your false hope to give a good hope through grace. He takes away the first covenant that he may bring in the better covenant. How much better? How much better? To most people, this is what salvation is all about. Do. do. And you never do enough. That's the old covenant. Christ smashes it to pieces, utterly annihilates it, and says, done. God can require no more. God can ask no more. God can give no more. Done. One last thing. Verses 10 through 14. Our Lord Jesus, why did he come? He came here specifically to die at Calvary to accomplish redemption for God's elect according to the will of God. Understand this and you will begin to understand history. Understand this and you will begin to understand providence. Understand this and you'll begin to understand the book of God. God created the world for Christ to die at Calvary and thereby show forth his glory to creatures made in his likeness. God created the world for Christ to die at Calvary. And from the very first ray of light to shine upon the new creation until Christ Jesus said, it is finished. Everything that happened, like a huge funnel, providence pushed everything that happened into this one point. And now the time came and Christ laid down his life. What happened when he laid down his life? Then said he, verse 9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will, that is by this new revelation of God's will and covenant grace, by his obedience to the everlasting purpose of God, by the which will we are sanctified. Not we're going to be sanctified, not we're being sanctified, not we hope maybe you'll be sanctified, but sanctified. The word means by the which will we are holy. Made whole by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One time with finality. Suffered once, never to suffer again. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The priest in Israel who lived at that time and priests today who call themselves priests and preachers who pretend to offer sacrifice to God, that's so much horse manure. They can never take away sins. But this one man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, did something no priest in the Old Testament could ever do. He sat down. He sat down because the work was done, over, finished, ended. He sat down on the right hand of God, entering into rest. Resting because the work was over. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For God said to him, ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. For by one offering, oh, isn't that good? By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering, Jesus Christ perfected, made absolutely complete and perfect. Every sinner sanctified in him in God's eternal decree before the world was, set apart by God as the objects of his grace. He hath, by one offering, sanctified forever, made perfect forever them that are sanctified. And that's why he came. And that's the substance of all that is shadowed forth in all the Old Testament. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. He redeemed me. It's done. I'm redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, may God make that redemption yours. Amen.